take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to try to look at verses 1 through 9. We'll try to move quickly. A timeless message to the church in Paul's first chapter to the church at Corinth. Just like now, back then too, the world was in a mess. But, you know, I fuss about the world and all those kind of things, but the world is doing what the world does. The world is doing what the world is supposed to do. And it is the church, to me, that has the greatest failure. And when I say church, I'm not saying this church. I'm talking about the church all over the world. Well, I know one day, according to verse 8, we're going to be a glorious, triumphant church when we're taken to heaven. But right now, as someone said, we're an ugly bride with spots and blemishes. And sometimes we need to focus on what we're going to become when we get to heaven rather than what we are now. I remember one time somebody asked me why I'm so concerned about the church. And I gave them six reasons. And they can all be found here at Corinth. This fleshly, chaotic church at Corinth. I think these are six things that have hindered the church and always have. Number one, lack of holiness resulting in worldliness. If you talk about holiness in the average church, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Number two, lack of knowledge of the scriptures resulting in biblical illiteracy. You know why many church members behave and make the choices they make? They're biblically illiterate. Number three, lack of spiritual discernment resulting in bad choices. The lack of spiritual discernment comes from being biblically illiterate. And then number four, lack of biblical evangelism resulting in easy believism, false converts, everybody goes to heaven, no demands, no requirements. And number five, lack of loyalty to Christ and the local church resulting in carnality and worldliness. A lot of people who are members of churches are trying to serve God and the world too. They got one foot in each and that ain't going to make it. They're going to find out because they had the foot in the wrong place, they're not even going to get to heaven. And then number five, lack of loyalty to Christ and the local church resulting in worldliness. But number six, lack of godly, faithful men resulting in a hindrance to the church. God intends for his church to be led and ruled by godly men. Okay? I'm just not talking about the leadership of the church. I'm talking about godly men in the assembly who fill the gap. Right, Brother Ray? Who stand up in the gap and be an example to the flock. The church at Corinth was no different. They were a troubled church. And from chapter 1, when Paul reminds them about some things, from then on out, everything in the book of Corinth is a rebuke or a correction. They were a troubled church, and they, as one man said, they were the church, and I believe this, they were the church that gave the Apostle Paul the most problem. Now, in our text, Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians that of their position in Christ before he begins to correct them for their practice does not match their position. So this is a timeless message to the church. It could have been preached, it was preached then, and it's preached today, 2,000 years later. And I want to share three exhortations the Apostle Paul makes to this church at Corinth and us today that we need to remember in the times in which we live in, okay? We focus too much on the violence in the world and what's going on. Listen, they're doing what lost people do. They're going by what the Bible says the way this world is going. They are fulfilling prophecy. So why are we so amazed at that, right? We ought to be amazed at the apostasy in the local church. Can I get an amen or a grunt? Somebody give me a grunt. Amen. A grunt. I want a grunt. All right, there you go. At least get a grunt out of a Christian. That's better than nothing at all, ain't it? See, y'all done got me in the flesh already. But he shares three exhortations reminding them about, number one, who they are. He reminds them about what they have. And he reminds them about where they're going. That's what we need to focus on, church. Let's look at the first one in verses 1 and 2. Remember who you are. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that what are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all, now that word called, that word there that they are sanctified has to do with their position, okay? Not their practice, not at this moment. And he says, called to be saints with all that are in every place upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, verse 2 tells us that the true church is made up of a group of people who are, by God's calling, saints, holy ones, hagios. That's our position. We are in Christ. We are saints in the eyes of God. That word is used more than Christians. Christians, the word Christians is used only 3 times in the New Testament to describe followers of Christ. Christians means Christ ones, little Christ, Christ followers. But saints has to do with our position, who we are. We are in Christ. We are sanctified. We are inseparable union with Jesus Christ. That's our position. Okay? So the word saint carries a twofold idea of separation and consecration. Not only when you got saved were you called to be a saint, but you were separated from something and you were called to something. We are set apart from sin and set apart into holiness for God's purpose. Notice what he said again. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, the Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints with all in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both heirs and ours and theirs. Note that phrase. I want to look at something here in verse 2. I want you to note that phrase in verse 2. At Corinth and in Christ Jesus. And to the church of God at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We could say, unto the church of God which is at Trinity, right? To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Our physical position, if you will, is at Corinth. This is where we are at Trinity today. Now, Corinth was an evil city. It was a city of corruption and center of pagan worship, especially Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They had male prostitutes, sexual perverts filled the streets. And the prostitutes would work themselves up in some kind of ecstatic frenzy utterance, speaking in ecstatic utterance, and they made their way to the temple to perform their sexual perversions. That's why Paul wrote in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this was going on in the church. It came out of their pagan city. Now, one of the sad truths of our churches is that the lives of so many who name the name of Christ is no different from the culture around them. Can I get an amen there? All right, y'all amen Glenn. You won't amen me now. We're going to have to speak up. All right? Do you agree with that statement? You can't tell the difference between the world and the church. Preachers and theologians call it Corinthianized. They have been Corinthianized. They have become like the world around them. Now, God has placed us at Trinity for a purpose, okay? That's where we're at. That's our physical position. But our spiritual position, in verse 2, is in Christ Jesus. And Paul uses this phrase 164 times in his letters. All people are either in one of the two spiritual conditions. They're either in Adam or in Christ. You see that in 1 Corinthians 15:22. Now, we are born physically. We are born in Adam as sinners, dead to God and separated from God. But when we repent of our sins and believe and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross and who he is, his person, his work, we are then placed by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. We are in Christ, placed there by the position, immersed into the body of Christ. That's our spiritual position. And Paul is saying that these saints who are not living saintly, yet your practice, let your practice match your position. Let your state match your standing. Let your performance match your profession. You know, if people are regenerated, they're going to be changed. Can I get an amen there? Amen. Change is evidence. A transformed life is evidence of salvation. And if somebody doesn't lead the world with its mindsets, its philosophies, and its beliefs, and they still act and think like the world, they never received a change. So the best definition I ever heard of a Christian is someone who has changed, right? So he says here, first of all, before he even begins to rebuke them in the following chapters, he says, remember who you are. And I think more than ever, the church of Jesus Christ in these days we live in needs to remember who we are. Secondly, we need to remember what you have. Did you see my little post on Facebook page this morning about be grateful and show a spirit or a gratitude toward what you have, not what you don't have, right? People, even God's people, are running around all the time worrying about what they don't have rather than what they do have. Amen? I told Faye the other night, I said, you know, we don't have much. But we're able to help people, we're able to do this, we're able to do that, and we got everything we need to get by in this life, right? Yeah. We ain't got the money to go to the beach every weekend. We ain't got money to go to the mountains every weekend. When we go to the mountains, it's a vacation. It's not an ordinary trip for us, right? So just be thankful for what you have. And you ever get down in the mully grubs, just say, I'm thankful, God, that you saved me. I thank you, I know I'm not going to hell. I thank you that I have food on my plate at night. I have people that care for me. Thank you, God, that I have a roof over my head. Thank you, God, that you take care of me, right? Because if you focus on what you don't have, guess what? You're going to be some envious, greedy fella, you know, trying to get what other people got. Remember what you have, verses 3 through 7. Let's notice verse 3 through 5, first of all. He says this, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace which is given to you by Jesus Christ. You know, all of us, we're not saved unless grace has been extended to us and faith, right? That in everything you are enriched in him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, he says here a statement. He says this phrase, that in everything you are enriched in him. As I studied the literal Greek, it really means that in everything you are spiritually rich in him. You are spiritual billionaires. Have you ever thought of yourself as a spiritual billionaire? Right? Listen, we're not a Zuckerberg. We're not a Gates. We're not a guy on Twitter. We're not a guy on Google. We're not a guy on Apple. We don't have and never will have, and anybody we ever know all combined will never have the money they have. But we are spiritual billionaires. We have peace. Remember last week, peace? That wall of partition of sin was broken down between us and God by the cross. When we trust and believe and repent and we come to him, no longer we have peace with God, no longer his enemies. In verses 5 and 6, we must talk about what God's grace has done in our life. The average person, the average Christian you talk to, it's, woe me, woe is me, I don't know, you know. It's just so sickening, you know. You're saved. That's a great reason to boast. And to brag on God and what he's done for you. And we must, our life must be confirmed, demonstrate and confirm our testimony. Note, we must be different. Notice what verse 5 and 6 says again. That in everything you are enriched in him, in all utterance and all knowledge, what, listen to this, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. One way that happened was through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your changed life. Now, let's look at that a little deeper here. What about how rich are we? Verse 7, you are rich in gifts. Look in verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, spiritual gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. See, this was a very carnal, chaotic church, yet they had all the spiritual gifts. Right? You come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Not only does he confirm you now, but he will confirm you to the very time you get to heaven, that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are rich. God has bestowed upon you grace gifts. The word is charisma. It means grace gifts. That's what he told the church in 1 Corinthians 12. You have all the gifts, some 17 spiritual gifts. You have all of them. And he has bestowed them upon them. I know that, and I've taught you that, and this is widely held by many, there are some 17 spiritual gifts in the Bible, New Testament. There's the temporary gifts, the sign gifts, which were foundational for the early church. And then there are the permanent gifts or the establishing gifts. This mainly breaks down into speaking gifts and service gifts. So God has not left the church here on our own. We are a spiritual organism that he intended to empower us to minister to each other through spiritual gifts. And you may say, I don't have a spiritual gift. But you do. Everybody has a spiritual gift if you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, remember you who you are. He says, remember what you have. Quit acting like carnal people. Quit acting like lost people. Remember who you are and remember what you have. And then thirdly, remember where you're going. I'm moving along faster than I think. I'm going to have to go over this lesson four times to match what Brother Glenn does. But look in verses 8 and 9. He says here, remember where you're going, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How many of us are perfect now in the flesh, in practice? We're not. How many of us are really blameless? You're not. You're saved. You're in Christ. That you're going to heaven because you're in Christ. You go to heaven because of his righteousness. But notice what this verse says here. Verse 8, you shall confirm you unto the end. What? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the day when he comes. See, we will be a pretty bride then. Right now we're ugly and we got spots. And this is why people say, well, I'm not going to that church because this and that and the other. Guess what? You just as dirty as they are. We're an ugly bride. Don't believe that? I could take you back when I was in the Southern Baptist, the business conferences, and you saw ugly bride there every time we had a business conference. It was knock down, drag out. Praise God, it's not that way here. We're an ugly bride, but one day God's going to clean us up, and we're going to be presentable unto him. And then lastly, remember where you're going, verses 8 and 9. He's going to confirm us to the end. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, and our Lord. You were called. None of us called ourselves. He called us. He drew us. He summons us, right? Like I was telling you last week about the lady that couldn't understand John 6:44, no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. She said, put it on Facebook, I don't understand that. What does it mean? Well, it means just what it says. Nobody can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them, right? You were called. He called us. We have the call maybe of the preacher, the external call, come to Jesus, but then you have the internal call, which God brings you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So we're called. Warren Wiersbe says this, the work of God was confirmed in them, verse 6, but it was also confirmed to them in the Word, in verse 8. And this is a legal term that refers to the guarantee that settles a transaction. Remember when, on the cross when Jesus says, it is finished, Aramaic, tetelestai, it is finished. Done deal, sealed, signed, and delivered, right? It is finished. Transaction complete, right? And that's what it means. And so, folks, listen, because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Jesus says it is finished. Not only his work on the cross is finished, but my redemption is complete all the way till I get to heaven, right? He says it is finished. He didn't say it is finished, but oh, one more thing, church, I saved you, but now I'm going to leave it up to you to keep yourself saved. That's not the God I serve, right? But you've got to be saved. God will keep his promise and contract with us and save us to the very end. And again, who are the saved? Church members? People who have been baptized? People who give? People who attend? No, people who have been changed, right? People who have been transformed. Some of my brethren like to emphasize the fact that yes, we can stray, and yes, we can do this, and yes, we can do that, and we do that, and God does correct us and chasten us, but you're not going to stray for 40 years and claim the name of Christ without God having taken you home, right? Who are the saved? Those who have been changed. Those who have forsaken all to follow Christ. Those who live the crucified life. Those who deny self, take up his cross daily and follow him. Those who have given their total life to him. They have a new Lord. They're no longer your Lord. And they show a new direction and a new desire in their life, right? You know, I may be stupid. No amens there. You won't even say amen with that one. But I may be stupid, but I do know this, that if you're saved, there's going to be new desires and a new direction in your life. I'm not going to have to beg anybody to come to church. If I beg them to come to church, I worry about it, their spiritual condition, right? I mean, folks, these are a given for Christianity 101. If you're saved, you're going to want to be with the body of Christ, right? You don't have to manipulate and coerce people to be baptized or to come and be a part. I mean, this is not a government agency. This is the body of Christ. This is a spiritual organism, right? And I believe that with all my heart. So as Paul begins to rebuke this church at Corinth, well, there are many problems, one chapter after another, a rebuke, a correction. He reminds them about who they are, what they have, and where they're going. So we need to do that as well today. We need to remember that you are saints at Trinity, saints in Christ Jesus. You are rich in grace and spiritual gifts, and God is faithful to keep you saved and take you to heaven. Amen? All right. We're going to let you out early, and you'll be able to probably go buy groceries and come back. Anyway, let's be... Any prayer requests before we pray again? I didn't make a series out of that, so I was able to get through it in one setting. Any other prayer requests? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray for these on our prayer list. We pray for Tommy. Surgery Wednesday. We pray that it'll be as successful as they anticipate. I pray this will be used to bring him to Christ. We pray for Marcus and Patricia. Seems like one problem after another, and Dr. Walters told him he's going to have hip replacement in a few months, and now he has an accident in his shop. I pray he'll get the care he needs next week, that Dr. Walters will be able to see him in his office and pray for discernment for him to know what happened. Pray for Patricia as she has continuing consultations with the heart doctor and follows up this week, I believe, with the doctor in Tallahassee that did her heart ablation. And I pray that they'll find out the reason for the problem she has swallowing and talking sometimes. Some tell her it's acid reflux, others tell her it's this and that and the other. I have come to conclusions that doctors don't know no more than we do. And so, Father, I just pray for them in that situation. We pray for Rex Smith Sr. He's functioning the best he can with the condition of his physical being. And Lord, I pray you give him patience. And I look forward to the day when we know he can't be back with us yet with his severe heart and lung problems. And so pray for Pat with so much honor, not only with Rex, but also her mother, her brother, and other people in her family that give her hard times. Thank you for bringing Lester and Helen along so well, Donnie Griner. And we pray for Rex. We pray that he stays in the hospital and gets that heart cath Monday. He can't even go. He can't even walk, yet he wants to go home. There's no way they're going to dismiss him. And we pray today for Dr. John MacArthur as he preaches. Their time, 10:30. Our time, 1:30. I pray you encamp Grace Community Church with your angels rebuke and frustrate all efforts of the world to try to come against that church. And I pray, Father, that you would work a miracle. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.